healing nicely. The punch in her lungs has also healed and her bruised liver has recovered. As the bones heal, the therapist will work with her so she can begin walking and using her right arm normally. Thank you very much for your prayers. It is always very encouraging to see God's intervention. Your prayers requested for Nettie Holtz, a member of the Grand Junction, Colorado congregation. After some testing, Nettie was informed that she now has cancer. Nettie is 80 years old and has asked for prayers on her behalf that God's will in her life be done. Prayers were requested for Geneva Smith of Ackerman, Mississippi. After many medical tests, Geneva was informed by her doctor that she now has Alzheimer's. Please pray that God's will be done in this situation. Stephen Sumani from Accra, Ghana, would like to thank everyone for their prayers. And he has been greatly encouraged by the cards that he has received from congregations and individuals around the world. And since it's not possible for him to respond to them all, he wants you to know how much this means to him. His health has improved a great deal, and he was able to attend the feast and attend services every day, for which he is very grateful. While the digestive problems have improved, they have not gone away, and unless God decides to heal him completely, these are likely issues that he will deal with permanently. Prayers are requested for Gail Valentine, the teenage daughter of Mr. Junior Valentine in Jamaica. Gail suffers from frequent attacks of epilepsy and is being considered for surgery within a few months. Your prayers are requested for Carol Hirschman of the Tulsa, Oklahoma congregation. She entered the St. Francis Hospital in Tulsa and has been diagnosed recently with lung cancer. This is just a small sampling of prayer requests that we get from the home office. There seems to be a lot of sickness among the church today, doesn't there? We have the bulletin today, for example, is kind of a double bulletin simply because of some of the prayer requests. A lot of sick individuals in the church, a lot of sick individuals in the world. Many of you, perhaps, are sick, healing from surgeries, not feeling well, having some internal issues that maybe you don't know quite what's going on or what the issue is. Perhaps you're in the process of having tests done, or you've just recently had some tests done. Maybe you're dealing with some chronic pain or chronic discomforts, things that just always seem to be there, that always seem to plague you. Some issues seem small. There's one gentleman that I know that suffers from a ringing in his ears. It's not cancer, it's not something that's going to end up taking his life, but it's this annoyance, this constant ringing in his ears. Some issues may perhaps that you're fighting are small, perhaps something almost silly like the ringing in your ears or some sort of other annoyance. Others may be suffering with something a bit more severe, perhaps some sort of chronic pain or pain in the bones or cancer or some other serious disease. Physical ailments, however, seem to be the norm for the 21st century Church of God, doesn't it? You'd probably take a survey of the congregation here today with how many are suffering with something or not feeling 100%, and I would venture to guess that most people would probably raise their hands. It seems to be the norm, though, nowadays. But on the other hand, everybody wants to be healed, don't they? Everyone wants to be healed. Everyone wants the pain to be taken away. To feel better, to feel like they did when they were 16 years old. Today I'd like to begin a two-part sermon on the topic of healing. The topic of healing. Brother, do we know what our responsibility is in the process of healing? Do we know what our responsibility is? From God's perspective, what does He expect us to do when it comes to healing? There are things that we absolutely need to do, but what are those expectations? What are the requirements, both on our side and on God's side? You know, part of this is on Him as well, and sometimes if our expectations are out of whack from what we expect from God, then we may end up feeling let down because we expect God to do something that He didn't promise or that He said that He's not ready to do yet. So we have to make sure that those expectations are right and proper on both sides. Whether you're sick or not, you absolutely have a part to play in the process of healing. You absolutely have some of the responsibility. So today in the second split sermon, I'd like to look at what your responsibility is when it comes to healing. First, let's talk about the individuals if you are sick. And at some time or another, we all get sick. Again, whether it's something that we'll live with for the rest of our life, something that we're fighting long term, or something as simple as a cold or flu or something along those lines. At some point, we'll probably all get sick with one thing or another. The first thing we have to do is that we have to recognize that we can't go it alone. We can't go it alone. We need God's help. God created these wonderful bodies that we get to live in. He knows how they all work, all the functions and different systems and how they all interrelate and how they connect. And God knows it all. He made us. He designed these bodies to work so perfectly with each other, within themselves. We have to acknowledge, though, that we can't do it alone. We can't self-heal ourselves. We can't snap our fingers and say, that disease be gone. We have to have God's help. Brethren, God is the absolute source of healing. God created them. He knows how our bodies work. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. I'd like to begin reading here the first three verses of this chapter. Psalms 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." The word iniquities here in verse 3 literally means sin. Literally means sin. God is the only one capable of removing that penalty of sin from our life. He's the one that forgives our sins, forgives our iniquities, those trespasses against him. The second half of that verse in verse 3 says that he heals all of our diseases. The Hebrew word translated here, diseases, literally means sicknesses. Sicknesses. He literally is the healer of our sicknesses. Those issues, those complications that go on within our bodies. Again, God created our bodies. He knows how they work. He knows what's wrong before we even know what's wrong. God absolutely can heal our physical sicknesses. He can heal our diseases. He can heal the issues going on inside our bodies. But more importantly, God is also interested in healing our spiritual sins. He's concerned with our physical well-being and our physical health, but more than that, he's concerned with our spiritual sins, and he wants to heal that part of us. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants to help us grow and overcome. That's ultimately what he is interested in healing. He wants to heal us from that spiritual perspective. So after we recognize that we need help, what's the next step? We're sick. Yes, I can't go on it alone. Now what? What do I do now? Well, let's go over to the book of James. Here we have a command, if you want to say it that way, a command of what we should do when we're sick. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and let's read verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The word suffering here means to undergo hardship. To undergo hardship or to endure affliction. So if we're undergoing some sort of hardship or we're enduring affliction, we're commanded here to pray. To pray and talk to God. Tell him what's on our mind. Take ourselves out of the situation and ask him to help clear that road and to show us which way we should go. Continuing on here in verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Sometimes we don't think that there's a command for us to do something when something great in our life has happened, when we've received a blessing. But the command here is that if something great happens to us, if some blessing comes along to us to the point that we're cheerful, we're happy, We're commanded here to sing psalms, to give that praise back to God, to thank God for that blessing, for helping that situation. Verse 14, is anyone sick among you? Is anyone sick? And the command then is, if so, then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word sick here in verse 14 in the Greek means to be feeble or to be diseased or literally sick or weak or without strength. I'm sure at some point or another we've all been able to give ourselves one of these attributes. Period, when we feel feeble or diseased or sick, without strength. It's at that point then that this command opens up. And the command here is for us then to call upon the elders of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. Again, middle part of verse 14. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The Greek word here for elders means a term of rank or office. It means a term of rank or office. This is not going off and seeking the most important elder or calling Mr. Kylo at the home office and saying, hey, you're the president of the church. Can you send me an anointed cloth? God doesn't answer that cloth request, that request for anointing, based on how important that particular elder is or what their ranking is in the church. It's not a matter of contacting the most important elder. There's an individual, one of the Apostle Paul's friends that we'll talk about here in a few minutes. His name is Trophimus. Trophimus was sick, and the Apostle Paul was a very, very good friend of his. And so if the Apostle Paul were your good friend, who would you call for an anointing? I'd call the Apostle Paul. Well, Trophimus actually contacted Paul and said, hey, I'm sick, can you anoint me? And Paul did, and Trophimus never got better. God chose not to heal Trophimus. So the admonition here is that it's not the elder that's the important part. The important part is that you follow this particular command, and you make that request, you exercise that faith, you pick up the phone call, you send the email, whatever the case might be, and you follow through on this command to contact the elders of the church. And you let that anointing take place. Anointing is one of the duties of the ministry. It's one of the duties that Mr. Woodbridge and I get to do, is to anoint, to help be there for you when you're not feeling well, when something bad is going on. It's one of the duties. Now, when you're anointed, you might see one of these little bottles. It simply has some olive oil in it. And the minister will take a drop of it, and they'll ask a prayer, anointing your head with that drop of oil. Now, if you're really, really sick, don't come and ask Mr. Woodbridge or I for two drops. Mr. Dow, this is a three-drop kind of anointing. Is that okay? Absolutely not. It's not the amount of oil. It's symbolic of God's Holy Spirit living in us and working through us. The request and the command here from God is to call for the elders of the church. Then we pray and we anoint you then with that drop of oil. That oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. It means God working in us and going through this intervening process for us. Again, we have to be careful not to go it alone. Sometimes we think that, I won't bother Mr. Dowd, or I won't bother Mr. Woodbridge with this thing, whatever that particular illness might be. But by doing so, in some ways, my personal interpretation here, my personal feeling is that when we do that, when we say, I'm not here to do that, then we're essentially saying to God, you know what, James 5:14 doesn't apply to me in this case. It doesn't apply to me. I'm sick, I'm not feeling well, I have whatever is going on inside my body. I know James 5:14 says that I need to call one of the elders and have an anointed cloth or have them come over and anoint me, but I'll be fine. My personal take is I would be very careful with that kind of statement. I would be very careful with that because the command here is that if we're suffering, we pray. If we're cheerful, we give thanks. And if we're sick, we contact the minister and we ask for the anointing. Don't think, though, that your ailment is too small. Don't think that, oh, I don't want to bother God with my problems. Well, you're not bothering God. God wants to hear from you. He has extended this wonderful opportunity of eternal life to you. So do you think any issue is too small for God to handle? God wants that interaction. He wants to see you exercise your faith in him. On a similar note, you can write this in big letters in your notes, you are not bothering me. And I'll assume this for Mr. Woodbridge as well. Everybody have that? Should I repeat it? You are not bothering me. You're not. This is one of the fun aspects of being a minister. Is we get to go out and we need to participate in this particular command. You're sick. You need to go to God and say, God, I'm not feeling well. I need help. And I get to be there and help with that. And Mr. Woodbridge too. That's a great aspect of our job, if you want to call it in such simple terms. You're not bothering God. You're not bothering Mr. Woodbridge and I. This is something you are commanded to do. If you're not feeling well, if you're sick, then your command is to contact the ministry and ask for the anointing. Let's go over a few pages here to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's another translation that says, humble yourselves, casting all of your distractions on him. This word care in the Greek literally means distractions or anxieties or worries. We're to put all of those on God's shoulders and say, you know what, God, these things are bothering me. This health condition is bothering me. Here, I'm going to put it on you and I'm just going to forget all about it. And I'm just going to go on living my life to the best of my ability following you. The second word of care here in verse 7, casting all of your cares, casting all of your distractions, your anxieties, your worries upon him, for he cares. This is a different type of care. Now, this care in the Greek literally means showing interest or showing concern for you. So God, it tells us to put our anxieties, our worries, our concerns on him because he cares for us. He's interested in us. And in some regards, you could say that when we hurt, he hurts. You know, one of the many reasons that Christ came to this earth was so that he could know what it was like to live as a human. So he's that intercessor, in some cases, you might say, between us and God the Father. And Christ can sit there on his right hand and say, you know, I know what they're going through. It hurt me too, and this is what it feels like. And he can kind of be that intercessor there for us and kind of explain some of those human-oriented feelings to the Father. God cares for us. He has concern for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be well. Go with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. What if for some reason we're not able to come and do the anointing in person? What happens then? Well, here in Acts chapter 19, we read of a similar case with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. See, here we see that the use of these little handkerchiefs. In the church, if you call for an anointed cloth, you'll get a little letter from the church, and you'll get a little piece of fabric. And the little piece of fabric will have a dot of oil on it, symbolic of the same as if we did it here at church. The little drop will be placed on on this little piece of cloth, then it'll be mailed off to you. And there's instructions in the letter on what to do with it and how to dispose of it after you're done. But this is, we get this principle of the anointed cloth from this scripture here in Acts 19, that this is what Paul did. Obviously, Paul was one man. There were a lot of individuals that perhaps needed to be anointed. And so these pieces of cloth from Paul would be sent out to various individuals. And they were not only used for physical healing. I think it's interesting to note here in verse 12. They were not only used for the physical healing, but also for the spiritual healing, for the evil spirits, for the wrong mindsets, for the wrong kinds of attitudes. The interesting and important part for us to remember, though, is that healing occurs in God's time. Will God heal you? Absolutely He will. 100% guaranteed. He absolutely will heal you. The question, though, is when? And that's the part that as humans we get sometimes anxious about. You know, we ask for the anointing, and then we sit, and we wait. It's been 2 days, and I'm still sick. It's been 2 years, and I'm still sick. Why won't God heal me? Well, God will heal you. He promises to heal you. And I challenge you to find any case in the Bible where He promises to do something, and He doesn't do it. You simply won't find it. You simply won't find it. So that's where patience and faith comes in on our part then. We do our part. We become sick. We become infirm for some reason, some case. We ask for the anointing, and then we forget about it. We drop it. We put it behind us to the best that we can. And we leave it in God's hands. And we have the faith that God will heal us. It might not be in this physical life, but it absolutely will be worst case when Christ returns. Gary Moore, a member from the Oklahoma City congregation, died one morning. He rallied some on Friday, and it appeared that he might survive this recent heart attack. But he got much worse on that particular Sabbath, and God has given him rest from his many physical ailments. Gary's health issues for the past several years helped him to focus on the kingdom of God and the deliverance that God's kingdom will bring from all the pain and suffering on the earth today. Brethren, God will decide when to heal us. Our responsibility is to acknowledge the faith and to request the anointing. The other interesting aspect to this is we shouldn't repeat anointings. Oh, my hip hurts. Can you anoint me? Absolutely. Next Sabbath, oh, my hip still hurts. Same place? Oh, yeah, same place. Nothing's changed. You know, can we do it again? You know, maybe this time you and Mr. Woodbridge can anoint me, and you each can use a drop. Maybe you can use both hands, or maybe you can throw an elbow in there too. Let's see if we can petition God. We should be careful not to repeat anointings in this petition kind of motion. That, sorry God, maybe you were busy last Sabbath, maybe you didn't hear the prayer, still sick. can we do this again? No, we can't. You've already followed through on the command. You've already received the anointing. God will decide when to heal us. Go with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Here we're going to read three different examples of healing in God's time. Three different examples of healing in God's time. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In verse 3, Jesus puts out his hand and touches him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. God can choose to heal you immediately. I've heard of numerous stories of somebody that lives way out in the boondocks, and they call the pastor and they request the anointed cloth, and the pastor's not home. So they leave the request on the answering machine. And as soon as they hang up the phone for making that request, their child begins to improve. Now the pastor doesn't get home till later that night. He gets the that particular message, anoints the cloth, puts it in the mail, and by the time it gets to that family, that child is up and bouncing around, and you would never think that he was sick. God can choose when to heal us, and he doesn't need the physical act necessarily to do it. He's not sitting there waiting, okay, as soon as the minister does the anointed cloth, then I'll heal. I can't do it before. God can do it whenever he wants. And those stories, I think, are hugely inspiring to hear the stories like that of the phone call being placed, and as soon as they hang up, it's God starts that process. He wants to see what kind of faith you have. How much will you exercise that faith? This particular case, God chose to heal immediately, right then. Let's go over one chapter to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 9 verse 18 says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." So here's a healing that did not take place immediately, but it was fairly soon thereafter. For our third example, let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy. Let's read here about Paul's friend Trophimus. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 19, here Paul is wrapping up his letter to the elder Timothy. And he tells him to greet some individuals. And at the end of verse 20, he says, "But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." So here's one of Paul's friends, no doubt understanding what needed to happen for the sick. Trophimus, no doubt, asked Paul to anoint him. And I'm sure Paul did. But here, Trophimus was left behind. Paul was not able to take him with them. Trophimus, we don't know what was wrong, but Trophimus was sick enough, he couldn't continue that particular trip with Paul. And so he gets left behind. Trophimus is an Ephesian Christian, and he's a friend of Paul. You can read a little bit more about Trophimus in Acts chapter 21 and verse 29. Acts chapter 21, verse 29. This same word, sick, here, that Trophimus is in verse 20. Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. This word sick is the same one that James uses back in his command, that if we're sick, we're to call upon the elders of the church. That's the same Greek word. It means to be feeble or to be diseased or sick or weak or without strength. It's the same word. Again, don't repeat the anointing. If God has chosen one of these latter time periods to heal you in. If the situation changes, then absolutely, let's anoint for that new situation. But again, we should not be using the anointing process as an appeal, or not as a beg. God, I'm begging you, please heal me. We shouldn't be doing that. It's not a demand of God. God, I demand that you heal me now. That's not the attitude, it's not the mindset that we should have going into an anointing. Now, what if we're not sick? It's interesting that we still have a responsibility in the healing process. The family of Denise Fauquette requests your prayers. Mrs. Fauquette learned that she has intestinal cancer. About 2 weeks ago, she had the stitches removed from the surgery, but shortly thereafter, the incision began to reopen to a length of over 4 inches. Prayers were requested that no infection set in and that the incision would heal properly. Mr. and Mrs. Fauquette appreciate the many kind expressions of support that they have received. It has been very encouraging for them to know that they are not alone in this trial. I think that phrase that Mr. Fawkett writes, he's one of our elders over in Germany, the phrase, not alone, not alone. Brethren, we are all in this together. Godly love is about looking out for each other. It's about looking out for one another and having that care and compassion for one another. Godly love is a deliberate applied concern for one another. Deliberately applying concern. It's not just a passive concern. Oh, I hope you feel better. No, it's a deliberate applied concern. You deliberately do something. You deliberately call them. You deliberately come over and help them out with things around the house since they can't get to them. You deliberately drop a card in the mail. Godly love is about deliberately doing something. Go with me over to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 2. John chapter 5 and verse 2 says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel was to go down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So here you have this sort of miracle healing pool, you might say, that for the purposes of magnifying and showing who Christ was, this angel would go down at a prescribed time and through God's inspiration would heal the first person then that made his way into that particular pool. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, and knowing that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now this man had been sick for 38 years. Do you think Christ knew what the answer was to that question? No, it's okay. No, of course this guy wanted to be healed. Excuse me, verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So here you have this individual that has some sort of infirmity that he's slow to move. And he can't quite get into the pool fast enough before somebody else comes and gets in the pool first. And so for who knows how many years, this trade-off has been going on. He sees the stirring of the water. He starts his getting up process. And somebody else beats him to the pool. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. This individual did not have anybody to help him. That healing process took someone's assistance. And this particular man didn't have somebody to help him down into the pool, to help hit that motion go a little quicker. Brethren, we're all in this together. And those sick needn't fight that battle alone. Go with me over to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2, and beginning here in verse 1. Mark, chapter 2, and verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Capernaum ended up becoming the city where Jesus Christ would essentially work from. It was kind of his home base, a base camp, you might say. And he spent time there at Capernaum. It would kind of make these trips out and return back to Capernaum. It was kind of his base station. Commentaries assume that this particular house was Jesus' house. It was a house either that he had built himself or was renting or whatever the case might be, but some commentaries will say that this story that we're about to read actually happened in Christ's house. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Do you think the paralytic could have gotten to Christ by himself? No, he couldn't have. But he had friends that were there to help him. Verse 4, when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they gave up and they went home. This particular man had some good friends, and they were persistent. Verse 4, because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, we read this kind of in our modern society, and we think, oh, they destroyed the house. They took off the roof so that they could get this man down through. Actually, the houses in this particular time period were built such that most likely in the courtyard, there was some sort of removable roof and some sort of tarp you might consider. And so when the sun wasn't blaring right on top of you, they could move that tarp back and allow for some increased airflow. So it's believed that this particular house, this roof that was removed, was simply this kind of temporary covering that was covering this courtyard or some sort of inner part of the house. And so they simply rolled back this tarp or this temporary covering. Again, the end of verse 4, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. It's interesting here that Mark is inspired to write it in such a way that when Jesus saw their faith. Again, this is not a one-on-one battle. This is all of us in it together. It's interesting that Christ saw their faith. He didn't just see the faith of the paralytic. He didn't just see the faith of the four men carrying him. But he saw their faith, their collective faith. Each of them had a part to play in that healing process. So this individual here is healed by the collective showing of their faith. Brethren, whatever it takes for you to gain presence to God the Father and Christ his Son, we should do it. Whatever it takes to gain that presence. And if it's getting up on top of the roof and peeling back that temporary roof covering and letting our friend down directly into the presence, we should do it. We should do it. Remember, we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. We should pray and fast together. We should bear one another's burdens. We should ask others to pray for us, and we should be praying for others. It should be this collective involvement. This man could not gain the presence of Jesus Christ by himself. He was a paralytic. He couldn't move. He couldn't walk. But because of the friends he had, he was able to gain that presence. And he was, in turn, healed. Brethren, we need to pray for each other. We need to get our minds off of ourselves and start focusing on others and on what others are suffering and going through and thinking about them and talking to God on their behalf. In part two of this sermon, I'd like to discuss healing as an indicator of faith. If we're not healed, does that mean we don't have enough faith? That's one question that we'll talk about. Healing as an indicator of faith. I also want to talk about physical ailments as a part of some consequence of sin. Oh, I've sinned, I've done that bad transgression of God's law, and that's why I'm sick. Is that a valid concept? That's something else we'll talk about in part two. From the Bible, we'll be able to see what God has to say about why we become sick. And then thirdly, we'll talk about miraculous healings and why we don't see these vast miraculous displays of public healings like was so obvious in that first century period of time. In the meantime, though, I want you to realize that you absolutely do have a part to play in the healing process. Whether or not you're sick, whether or not you have an ailment, we have to recognize who our true healer is. We have to recognize who our true healer is. The command is to call upon the elders when we need to, when we have that sickness. It's not wrong to call upon the medical field for assistance. It's not wrong to do that. But just remember who our true healer is. Remember who our true healer is. Keep in mind, the most important thing about this healing process is God is most interested in the healing of our minds. He's interested in that character that we're developing. When Christ returns, our bodies will go away. God doesn't necessarily care at that point about our bodies. He's interested in our mind. He's interested in that character that we've been building, That's what he wants. That's what he's interested in. Not physical bodies. He's designed these physical bodies to at some point decay and break down and kind of fall apart. God, though, is interested in that spiritual healing, that healing of the mind, the turning away from our old nature. That's what God is interested in. We need to look to God as our source of life. We need to pray for others and get our minds off of ourselves and start exercising deliberate, applied concern for others.